A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. When Jesus came to Capernaum after some days, it became known that he was at home. Many gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even around the door, and he preached the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Unable to get near Jesus because of the crowd, they opened up the roof above him. After they had broken through, they let down the mat on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there asking themselves, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who but God alone can forgive sins?" Jesus knew immediately in their mind what they were thinking to themselves. So he said, "Why are you thinking such things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, pick up your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." He rose, picked up his mat at once, and went away in the sight of everyone. They were all astounded and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The Gospel of the Lord. We are 3 days from the beginning of Lent, and this Gospel is given by God to us to help us focus on what Lent is and how we're supposed to live it. Most of us, when we think about Lent, think first about what we give up, or that we don't eat meat on Fridays, or are called to pray more and better and give alms in Christian charity. These are all parts of Lent, but they're not the central part of Lent. What Lent's all about, its real meaning, is conversion. It's spiritual healing. It's our recognition of our need for God's help and our coming to get it so that we can live the Christian life of love as his beloved sons and daughters, as his holy children. That's what Lent is about. It's we'll hear when we get the ashes in 3 days. It's about turning totally away from a life that separates us from God, turn away from sin, and believe in the gospel. Not just believe with your mind, believe with every ounce of who you are. Today's gospel points us to the healing that we all need, the healing for which we cried out several times in the responsorial psalm, "O Lord, heal me, for I have sinned against you." The healing that God wants to give us. After many days of preaching, Jesus had come to Capernaum, and it was reported that he was at home, which almost certainly means that he was at Peter's house, which was his home in Capernaum. I rejoice that a week from this morning, we're going to have Mass in that very house. The 52 pilgrims from the parish and elsewhere are coming with me to follow in Jesus' footsteps. We'll be right there having Mass in a church that's built right on top of Peter's house. There's no longer any roof there because we're all being lowered into that church, that house of Peter, that Christ himself built when he constituted Peter as the rock. But while he was there, after a journey, everybody wanted to hear Jesus preach. They came with a hunger to hear what he had said and done elsewhere. There were so many people that this group of five couldn't get in. Four friends carrying their paralyzed buddy. So then they did something incredibly risky. They went up on the roof. We hear this detail a lot, that what was really going on, we lose. Think about even if you had a fit man trying to carry a man up on a mat. trying to keep him straight to get him up on that roof? How many of the men need to go up to the roof to try to lift him on up? How do they keep him straight? And there's great risk. If this man fell, it's a little different than if we would fall. If we're not paralyzed, we've got arms that at least can protect our head. We've got feet that might be able to land and stand firm. This man was likely a quadriplegic. They're lifting him up. If he falls, he could fall flat on his head, crack his neck, and die. So great, though, was the desire to get him to Jesus that they were willing to take that risk to get him up and then take the same type of risk to get him down. And when they finally brought him in the presence of Jesus, it's pretty obvious why they had brought their friend to the Lord. They wanted the Lord to heal him of his physical infirmity. But as we were discussing 2 weeks ago, Jesus came from heaven to earth primarily not to cure our physical ailments, but to save us by healing us of our spiritual cancers. That's why the first thing Jesus did to the paralyzed man was to say and bring about, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He only healed him of his paralysis as a confirmation against the critics present, in order essentially to demonstrate that he was the God who not only could make cripples walk, but make sinners saints. The first thing Jesus wants to give us this Lent is spiritual healing. He wants to do for us the same thing he did for that paralyzed man. We've come to Peter's house, the church. And it's here that Jesus wants to give us that type of spiritual healing. He has the power to forgive sins. And in order to make his mercy as available and as easy as possible, on Easter Sunday evening, he breathed that authority to forgive and retain sins in his name to his apostles. And they spread out throughout the globe, and they laid hands on an ordained priest and gave them this same power. If we're going to live a good Lent, we need to allow Jesus to heal us of our sins in the way he established. If you don't know really how to go, if you're afraid that you won't remember your act of contrition or remember the structure or how to examine or how to prepare, there are hundreds of flyers back here by the confessional. Take one. Take it home. Take it to your prayer. Pray through it. Take the flyer with you when you come. You can read the prayers there if you're a little afraid that you might forget. You can just read the prayers while you're in confession. Jesus wants us through this great sacrament to help us and strengthen us to live not only a good Lent, but a truly good life. And the sacrament of spiritual healing is one of the most important means he gives us. So please come to confession, and please don't wait until Good Friday to do so. Come at the beginning of Lent or even before Lent starts, so that all of Lent can be for you a period of growth after Jesus, the divine physician, surgically removes the cancer of your sins and gives you all of Lent spiritually to recover and grow strong. I want, however, to spend most of our time on the other essential lesson of today's gospel. It's what it means to be a true friend and what this has to do with Lent. We see in the gospel that the paralyzed man's friends carried him to Jesus. He couldn't get to Jesus on his own. He needed help, and they were there for him. They weren't doing the minimum of just bringing him around Jesus. "Sorry, buddy, we tried to get you to Jesus, but as you can see, the house is too crowded. Do you just want us to leave you here on the ground, or do you want us to take you home?" No, they didn't do the mere minimum. They were willing to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus, even something heroic and risky. Why? Because they really loved their friend, and they were willing to overcome any obstacle so that he might be able to receive from Jesus what Jesus alone could do. When they were bringing him, did they know that he was going to be healed spiritually and not just physically? No. All they concerned themselves with was bringing their friend to Jesus. they recognized that the greatest gift they could give him, the greatest thing that they could do for him, was to bring him to the Lord. It's the same way for us. We need to seek during Lent to bring our friends to Jesus, to bring them to hear his word, to strive to bring them to be in his presence, to endeavor to bring them to pray for the healing of a physical or emotional or spiritual issue. But we should also try to bring them to experience the depth of Christ's healing spiritually through confession. The gospel shows us that sometimes our friends can't get to Jesus on their own. They are occasionally paralyzed by one thing or another. There's a need to carry them, to help them, to sustain them. And if we're real friends, we'll do it. I never tire when I preach retreats to mention the great miracle that God did here in our parish for and through Joe Amaral, our parishioner. Begin with Joe's reading and meditation, January 26, 2007, on this gospel passage. And the little reflection based on that gospel passage was how the Lord healed the man's sins before he healed his paralysis. He called up a relative and asked her to take him to St. Anthony's to go to confession. It was here, in that confessional, that Joe, through the intercession of Blessed John Paul II, was cured both spiritually and physically. But that's not the most beautiful thing about this story. Story is what Joe did with his healing. He could now walk for the first time in forever. He started to walk around the neighborhood, to his family members, to his friends, to his neighbors, knock on the door, and as they were shocked and joyful for him, it eventually let them know that, you know, I think the reason why the Lord healed me is so that you may know that the Son of Man still has power on earth to forgive sins. And that's what he did for me before he healed my paralysis. Started to take this message to Catholic prayer groups. Started to take it even to some of these storefront Protestant churches over here that's very much interested in the power of God to do miracles. And after he explained about his physical miracle, explained about the even greater miracle of the spiritual healing that God had done, he started to rainmake penitents to this confessional. People were coming because a person cared about them enough to walk to their home or walk to their church or go to their prayer group and tell them about what the Lord in his goodness had done for him. I still have people who come to confession who ask, is this the confessional where the miracle happened? And my response is, every time somebody comes and makes a good confession, a miracle happens that is even greater than the healing of a paralyzed man. In fact, St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests and one of the patrons of confessors, says that the healing we experience in confessional is even greater than the miracle of raising a dead man. He said raising Lazarus from the dead for Jesus was to raise a body that would just die anew. But when Jesus heals our sins in confession, he raises our immortal soul from death, which is what happens to our soul whenever we commit a serious sin. That's why we call it a mortal sin. It kills God's life in our soul. To raise that dead soul to life is the greatest miracle of all. One of the things about this gospel passage today that's often missed is the command that Jesus gave to the paralyzed man after he cured him. He could have just said, get up, rejoice, I've healed you. Instead, he said, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. Jesus wanted him to go home to be able to evangelize among his family and friends. But he didn't just tell him, leave your mat here for Peter to clean up after you or for Peter's mother-in-law, whom Jesus had cured in the gospel. He said, pick up your mat. Why? Not merely so that somebody else wouldn't have to pick up for him. The gospel doesn't tell us why. I've always believed that the reason why is because he was going to need that mat again. Why? So that with three other friends, he could use it to carry another paralyzed man to Jesus, so that that other man or woman would be able to be cured just like he had. There would be no other purpose for him to carry that mat, but Jesus wanted him to. And he would be able to be a credible witness to a paralyzed man saying, I used to be carried on this mat, and here's what Jesus did for me. Get on. Let me take you to him so that he can do that same wonder to you. Mention the Corey of Ars, St. John Vianney here. Greatest confessor who ever lived. In the middle of the 1800s in France, for 31 years in that tiny little village, it became the road to Damascus, the road to conversion. 12 to 18 hours a day, he heard confessions. Hundreds of thousands of people all over France were coming each year to be forgiven of their sins, making that terrible pilgrimage. But for the first 10 years he was there in Ars, even though every time he went to preach one of the missions someplace else, his confessional was teeming with penitents. One time they crowded his confessional so much that they tipped it over with him and a penitent in it. There were so many people around. But in Ars, for the first decade, just a trickle. Almost nobody came. But then it all changed one night in 1827. Few young debutantes were out on the town at one of these lascivious dances called the Vogue that John Vianney railed against because it was causing so many people not only to lose purity of heart, but to lose virginity, lose the state of grace, lose so much more. They were coming back through the city square one night after one of those dances, and they looked on into the church through the window and they saw a little candle there reflecting the face of Father Vianney. So they said to each other, let's peek in and see what the crazy old man is doing. So they did. And he was kneeling with a candle in front of the tabernacle as he was saying aloud, Mon Dieu, my God, please grant me the conversion of my parish. I am willing to suffer every torment until the end of time. Just please grant me the conversion of my parish. These girls turned to each other and said, why is he praying so hard for our conversion? Ours isn't that bad. But one of the girls decided to go on up and ask him why. He was crying tears after midnight in his church. He turned around and said, what can I do for you, ma fille, my daughter? She said, why are you praying so much for the conversion of ours? John Vianney told her the reason. He said, is there anything I can do for you? She replied, Father, I've been out at the dances tonight. He said, I know. Could you hear my confession? Gladly. 3 minutes later, she left. A Niagara Falls full of tears. Not out of shame, but out of joy. So much of her spiritual cancer that had been weighing her down, so many of the lies, so many of the piled up hurts had been taken away by God. And the other two girls, seeing the impact of that confession, overcame their fears themselves to go. And they left in the exact same way. And then the following morning, they did what many women are very good at. They used the gift of gab. And they started to go around with a good rumor that Father Vianney is not the freak show we thought. Father Vianney did something for me last night, which made it the greatest day of my life. And they started to bring the other women there. The confessional in Ars became like a woman's bathroom. As a guy, I've always been fascinated that women can never go to the bathroom alone. They always have to be surrounded by their girlfriends. And so they were taking all their girlfriends with them to go to confession. Soon they were taking their kids. And then eventually the husbands and the boyfriends were coming. And that's when the people of Ar started to go to confession. Because three sinners who were reconciled started to go out and tell everybody else about how the Lord, in his goodness, had done a wondrous healing for them. And they wanted to bring their real friends to experience that same healing. We all know that it's not professional athletes or supermodels that can get people who need to go on a diet to start. Who are the people who are far more persuasive? The people who have lost 100 pounds, who say, if you do this, the same good thing will happen to you. The most consoling people to cancer, those with cancer, are cancer survivors who are able to relate to them. Listen, the chemo or the radiation is going to be tough, but do it. You've got a really good chance. I did it, and look at me now. That's what needs to occur. Reconciled sinners are the best evangelists of the sacrament. And that's what we need to do during Lent. We need to receive that healing, and then we need to go talk about it to others. We need to be those types of friends who take our friends to Jesus. What's the alternative? What if we don't? The reality is, whether we want to hear it or not, is that some of our friends will go to hell. If we're not spiritually healed and we die in the state of separating ourselves from God through choosing against him through a mortal sin, we've made our choice that we don't want to be in God's presence. We need to bring others to healing. The stakes are enormous. In the same way that if a friend of ours has a tumor and doesn't go to the doctor, the tumor's eventually going to kill the person. Likewise, if a friend of ours has spiritual cancer, which is worse, and we don't help them to come to the divine physician, something even worse can happen. We would never stand aside if somebody needed a doctor and not intervene. Why do so many of us, when our friends and family members need the spiritual doctor, do we just go on with life as normal? We need to become true friends. Some of us already are. We've brought many people back to God, and especially the sacrament of confession. Some of us haven't yet been real friends, but this Lent is a chance for us to become true friends to those in our families, those in our neighborhoods, those in our parish, to become true friends of Jesus too, true ambassadors of him who died on the cross to take away the sins of the world. But we need to care enough about each other to make the effort. Priest I know told me a story of what happened in his parish. He has never forgotten it, and obviously he passed it on to me. A man started to go to Mass there. He went for about a year. Soon as Mass ended, people would gather in some small groups to exchange some pleasantries, but no one really seemed to notice him. Maybe they'd say hi. That was about it. One day, this man decided to go to church wearing a baseball cap. And he sat in the lonely seat toward the back of the church, and he kept his baseball cap on. So one of the ushers came over to him and politely said to him, "Brother, listen, men don't wear hats in church." He turned around and he said, "Thank you very much for telling me." But he didn't take off the cap. At the time of Holy Communion, he came on up to receive, still wearing the cap. And the deacon, after he gave him Holy Communion, just quietly grabbed him on the arm and said, "Brother, men don't wear hats in church." "Thank you very much for telling me, Deacon." And he went back, made his thanksgiving. At the end of Mass, still wearing his baseball cap, he went to greet the priest. And the priest chatted with him for a while, and then at the very end, kindly, gently said, "By the way, brother, men don't wear hats in church, so, you know, next time, just when you come on in, if you'd please take off your hat." And the man said in response, "Father, thank you for telling me. I knew that. I've known that all along. But for the last year, I have been coming to this church, and nobody's really given me the time of day. Today, I do something wrong. I break a convention. I wear a hat in church. And the usher comes up and actually cares for me and calls me brother. The deacon says something to me. Even you spend more time talking to me. Why is it that I have to do something breaking a convention in order to get somebody to really treat me as a brother? The priest apologized as he ought to. He brought it to his people the next week. It was a massive change in that parish. We've got to start to care about each other enough to treat others as real friends in Christ, capable, if they need it, of having our carry them to Jesus. We need to become friends with others so that if we need it, we've got people who can carry us to Jesus. One of the huge lessons of today's gospel is often we and others can't do it alone. We need other people to help, and we need to help others. We're supposed to inspire, encourage, and sometimes carry others to the Lord. But that all begins with caring for others. And when we begin to care for them, and they begin to care for us, then we become capable not only of acting with charity, we become capable of acting with heroism, as the true friends in the gospel did, overcoming whatever it took to bring their friend to experience Jesus' healing. As we get ready to begin our preparations for Lent, we should not only recall our need for spiritual healing and come to receive it ourselves in Peter's house, the church, from Jesus acting through the same priest whom he gives us his body and blood. But we should begin to look around us to see our brothers and sisters and start behaving toward them the way the real friends in the gospel behaved with regard to the paralyzed friend, getting to know them, beginning to assist them, and seeing if they need our help in any way or we need theirs, to come to Jesus and to experience the healing that he came into the world, that he died on the cross to give us. One of the most important lines in today's gospel that was at the root of the miracle is that Jesus, seeing their faith, not seeing the paralyzed man's faith, seeing the friend's faith, worked his double miracle. May the Lord look upon us today and see our true faith capable of bringing others to receive Jesus' forgiveness. We ask the Lord to strengthen that faith and help us to live it as we prepare now to celebrate the greatest feast of faith of all.